I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1 for the message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. I notice we got a lot of our college students home today. You guys on spring break, or what's the deal? Is that what you just skipping school? Huh? Okay. You just skipping school? Is that right? All right. I didn't see you then. All right. I didn't see you. That's what game you want to play. I'll play along with you. Well, we're glad to see you home this weekend. You've only got about 8-9 more weeks, right? That's it? You done? Okay. Well, it's good to see you today. And good to have Roger here today. Good to see you up there doing back at his desk, doing his job. And a lot of folks praying for Roger and his situation there with his fingers cut off. And good to see you, brother. God bless you. And everybody else, just glad you're here. I'm not trying to slight anybody. Good to see all of you. All right. So, 1 Peter, are you there? Actually, I'm stalling for time so you can find it. I want you to read 1 Peter with me. Everybody got it? All right. Follow along, please, in chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible here says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace, the Siamese twins in the New Testament, can't have one without the other. If you have grace, you will have peace. And you can't have peace without grace. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. I want to speak to you this morning primarily out of verse 3 and 4, but primarily out of verse 3, where the Apostle Peter here is talking about the hope of the Christian life. I want you to pray with me and then keep your Bible open. And we're going to learn something this morning I trust will be a great encouragement to you. So let's pray together. Our Father, we're so very thankful that we have a Bible we can open this morning and preach from. And Lord, we're thankful that the Word of God is eternal and that it is the preserved Word of the living God. And Lord, we do not have to worry if it needs updated or if it needs corrected. We know the Word of God has stood the test of time. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to stand here this morning and proclaim an eternal truth from the Word of God, knowing that that truth will never fail and never change. And Father, as we give the message this morning, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak. But Lord, I also want to pray that you will give understanding to every person. Lord, may we focus and give our best attention so that we can get something this morning from thy Word that will encourage us and keep us going for you. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here that is not sure they're saved, may they see their need of the Lord today. May they come, put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for that Christian who has perhaps grown cold and indifferent, Father, help us to see the importance of living a sold out, dedicated, consecrated Christian life today. And so Lord, bless now as the Word of God is given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm continuing this morning a series of sermons that I started about 3 or 4 weeks ago on the subject of the Christian life. And if you remember in that very first message, we looked at the term Christian. We saw 3 times in the New Testament the term Christian is used. And we looked at that term and spent the whole day basically looking at it. And what I gave you in that message was what I called the nature of the Christian life. It is Christ in me. It is the supernatural life that as Christ is living in me. Then the next week we looked at the expression of the Christian life. We saw how the Lord Jesus dealt with three entities, how he dealt with God, how he dealt with others, and how he dealt with the devil. And we made the parallel and showed you that as he dealt with these things and was victorious, if we deal with them in the same way, we can also be victorious. Then we looked last week at the consciousness of the Christian life. And in that message, I basically tried to get you to see that if you're saved, you're saved 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and every day of the year, you're just saved, and try to get you to be aware, to be conscious of the Christian life. Last Sunday night, we looked at testing and trials that we have to go through. And we saw that all of us have to go through them. It's just a part of the Christian life, as God is always working in your life and my life to bring us more into the image of His Son. And just as you go to school and you learn material, you have to take a test on it before they will give you credit for that class. And God has to take us into the trial sometime to see what we've learned. And I discussed with you the fact that the test reveals one of two things. It reveals either the fact that you've gotten the material down and you've mastered it, or you have not learned the material and you flunked the test, and then you have to go back and take it over. Well, if you flunk the test in the spiritual realm, if a trial comes your way and you don't make it through the trial, then you go back to the Lord, find out what your weaknesses are, get some strength, get some energy, get some application, and then the Lord can help you through the trial. If you pass it, well, praise the Lord. That means you're ready now to do something with the material that you just learned. And so regardless, pass or fail, it drives us into a relationship with the Lord. Now, this morning, I want us to look at the hope of the Christian life. Folks, I want you to get this so bad I can taste it. I mean that. This is a great truth that Peter gave us here in this passage of Scripture. Now, let me, by way of introduction, bring you into the message. Peter is writing to the first century church. He is writing to a group of Christians scattered throughout the area in verse 1 in Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And this letter was circulated to these churches. And he is writing here to a group of first century Christians who were persecuted people. They were in the midst of trial like you would not understand or like you would not believe. Multitudes of them were killed for their faith. They were imprisoned. They were thrown in the lion's den. They were thrown in the fire to burn to death. It was just terrible, the persecution that this early church had to endure. And when you think about that and you read the letter and you realize to whom it was written, when you go back and read the first chapter again, you're almost astounded at the first thing that comes out of Peter's mouth in verse 3. We have here Peter starting this letter where he's going to encourage the saints, where he's going to talk about their trial, and he's going to talk about all the persecution that they have to deal with, but yet he starts his letter to them with such excitement and enthusiasm and expression that it demands your attention. I want you to notice the great doxology that is given by the apostle. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed. He's praising God. He's excited about the opportunities that they have to live for the Lord. And then he talks to them about the abundant mercy that has saved us and has given us a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the key phrase here. Everything revolves, everything pivots, everything that he says, all these blessings and all these promises, all hinge upon that statement, upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead accomplished something that only the resurrection of Christ could accomplish. You say, well, what's that? Well, look at your Bible. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provided a way for God to freely forgive us of our sin. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provided a way for God to show mercy to mankind. You see, folks, God is a just God. And God cannot just forgive sin without a foundation. And that foundation was the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got to realize that that little phrase, speaking about the resurrection, is a very important phrase. Now go to your Bible here now, and let me define a couple of terms for you, and then I'm going to show you what I want to show you from this passage, and show you the hope of the Christian life. Let's go to verse 3, and let me define for you a couple of the terms that are mentioned here. The first term that I want you to notice is in the third verse. It says in the middle of the verse, which according to His abundant, what's the next word? Mercy. I want to define for you mercy. Now, folks, if I were to just stand up here right now and say, okay, I want you to give me a definition of mercy. Who has a definition of mercy? And if I said that, hands would go up everywhere, and I would say to you, okay, stand up and give me your definition. And you would say, mercy is, mercy is, I know what it is, hold on, mercy is, and you would stand here doing that for about 5 or 10 minutes. We know what mercy is. Every one of us, we use the term all the time. We know what mercy is, but can we put a definition into words? It's an amazing word. The word mercy is so rich, and it is such a beautiful word. The origin of the word is really not known. Nobody knows for sure where the word came from. It's in every language, and it's always used consistently to mean the same thing in every language. It always has the same particular significance, as it is always used in reference to compassion that is active. You understand that? It always means the same thing. If I were to give you a simple definition of mercy, here's what it would be. Mercy is active compassion. You see, folks, it is possible to have a compassionate feeling in our hearts toward something or toward someone, but we don't do anything about it. We don't do anything about it except for feel compassion. So you see the difference between mercy and compassion. I can sit here and look at somebody's situation and I can say to myself, man, I feel sorry for that guy. I'm just having compassion towards him. But if I step in there and do something to improve his situation, if I take control of the situation and become a blessing to him and help him, all of a sudden compassion becomes mercy. And that is the word that is used. Mercy is compassion, struggling and determined to reach out and to become active. The Hebrew word used in the Old Testament has the root from which we get several words, but it has the root which has the idea of to bend or to stoop or to bow. Mercy then is compassion bending, stooping, or bowing to assist somebody. It is not just passive. It is not just sitting back and looking at the plight and the difficulties that the world is going through. But mercy says, I can fix that. I can do something about that. And so mercy is a person bending or bowing or stooping in order to help somebody. Mercy then presupposes a state of need in those toward whom it moves or over whom it stoops. Now, let's put it in context to our salvation. All of us know that mankind is in a perpetual state of need. Would you agree to that? I mean, my goodness, we're all sinners and we're in need, and God's mercy is always in a perpetual state of bending to help us. God the Son bent down from heaven and gave His precious life on the cross and was buried and then was raised again. We are saved today because God bent down and gave us His only begotten Son, and His Son paid the price for our sin, and all of that was done because of mercy. God looked at us and saw us in need, and God said, I can fix that. God said, I can fix that. And He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to this world. Now, there's a second word I need you to look at. Look, please, back at your Bible, about three-quarters through the verse. Let's start with abundant mercy. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, what does the word lively mean? Lively simply means living. A living hope. In other words, the Christian has a hope that is alive, that is not mortal, that will not perish, regardless of how much time goes by. We have a living, lively hope. Folks, you know what that means? That means that right now, right this moment, as a Christian, you have a living hope. Not a dead hope. You have a living hope. What did the Bible say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting what? Life. We have a living hope. Now that leads me to the third word that you've got to understand before you'll understand my message this morning. We've got the word mercy. We've got the word living. Living means lively. Lively means living. I'll get it straight in a minute. I know what I want to say. It just always doesn't come out the way I want to say it. All right, so we have a living, which a lively, which means living, hope. And then there's a third word, and it's the word hope. Now, again, should I go to you and say, would you define for me hope? You would say, yeah, hope is a lady I met down at the... No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the word hope, not the name hope. What does hope mean? You say, oh, I know what hope means. Let's see. Hope means, let me say it this way. I know what hope means. Well, then tell me. Well, I'm not sure I can tell you, but I know what it means. And that's the way we are with mercy. That's the way we are with hope. Let me define for you hope. I want you to listen carefully. Get this now. This is real important. Real important. What is hope? Here it is. Hope always deals with things unseen, with things which are not demonstrable to the senses. If you can see something before you, you don't hope for it. It's there. Hope always deals with the unseen. If something is right before you, hope is gone. There's no need for hope because the thing is right there before you. You don't need to hope for it. What is really interesting is that what I just said about hope, we can certainly say about faith. It is really difficult to differentiate between the two words, faith and hope. But there is a difference. I personally think that hope is a greater word than faith. Faith, listen. Faith does not always involve hope. Isn't it interesting that we are saved by grace through faith? Now, here's the difference. When you got saved, a little bit of faith got you a whole lot of Savior. How many of you's faith is stronger today than it was the day you got saved? Of course it is. Because what happens is faith, and God did not designate or describe how much faith. God just said, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So, when you got saved by faith. Now, what is hope? Hope is that which comes out of faith. Hope is not always involved in faith. When faith operates simply, it grows into hope. Hope is the element of joyful expectation in faith. Now, let me explain what I mean. Here you are over here as a sinner. You're on your way to hell. You've not been saved. And someone gives you the gospel. You either hear it on the radio, read it in the tract. Somebody knocks on your door. Somebody gives you the gospel. You hear the gospel, realize your need, and you by faith pray and call upon the name of the Lord and you get saved. Now, if you were like me, when I got saved, I didn't know anything about the Christian life. I didn't know anything. I just knew you weren't supposed to cuss, and I knew you weren't supposed to drink, and I knew you weren't supposed to smoke cigarettes, and you weren't supposed to dip snuff. I knew all that. I knew all that. But that's about all I knew. I knew the thou shalt nots. But I didn't know anything about the second coming of Christ. I didn't know anything about my throne rights and that I could get on my knees and pray and all of heaven silenced as God hears what I have to say. I did not realize the fact that the Holy Spirit indwelt me. I didn't know all that. But as I started reading the Bible, and as I started going to church and hearing the pastor and learning, all of a sudden, I began to learn some things that God has in store for me as a believer. So here I am, I exercise faith, and what hope is the outcome of faith. After I got saved by faith, I started to read the Bible, I started to learn, and I remember when about 3 or 4 months after I was saved, I went to church and my pastor started preaching on the fact that Jesus was coming back again. Man, he preached it surreal. I could almost hear that trumpet sound. And he talked about how when you get to heaven, there's going to be streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. And you're going to have your own dwelling place there. And you're going to get to see the Lord Jesus. And there's no sin and no sorrow. And there's no death. There's no disease. There's no arthritis. There's no heart problems. There's no bad eyesight. Man, all that's, I learned all that. And now, all of a sudden, my faith has turned into hope. Now all of a sudden I got something to look forward to. Now all of a sudden I got something to get excited about. Hey folks, this world is not all there is if you know Christ is your Savior. Yeah, it's rough down here, but my goodness, you got a hope. You just wait. Listen, it's one day you're going to walk around and the streets of gold and you're going to be singing, it will be worth it all. And sure enough, it was. So that is hope. A man can have faith simply by exercising his will. But faith becomes hope when at the center of it, there is a song in the heart for that faith to be turned into sight. So hope is the higher of the two words. Now, that's the foundation. Everybody got that? All right, we got the footer dug and got the concrete down there. And now we're going to build something on top of it. Everybody got that part? All right, three words. What are they? Number one, the first one was what? Mercy. Number two, lively. Number three, hope. All right, now, on that foundation, here's what we want to do. Look at your Bible, please. Notice. According to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. You've got that lively hope if you're saved. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, pay real close attention. I only got one point. It's going to take me 4 hours to preach up one point, but I only got one point. And it's real simple. I want you to see it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ revealed Christ to the world in a way the world had never seen anyone before. Now, let me say it again. Think with me now. Folks, I want you to get this so bad. Would you get this? Listen carefully. The resurrection of Christ revealed Christ to the world in a way the world had never seen before. You've got a living hope. Where'd you get it? From Jesus resurrecting from the grave. When you put your faith in Him, you got a living hope. How many times have we gone to the cemetery and we have placed a body of a loved one in the earth? more times than we care to think. Since Adam, all men have lived and died. Only one lived and died. And then on the third day, just as he said, lived again. Only one. Only one. I mean, there's been a few that I've taken to the cemetery, and I thought maybe somebody ought to stay here just to keep watch, because that one might come out. But no, they all stay in the ground. Everybody that lives eventually dies, and they stay in the ground. Except for one. You say, well, now, you know, there were people in the New Testament, and like Lazarus, Jesus raised it. Yeah, but who raised him? Jesus did. He is the only one. I mean, others have tried to do that, and they cannot do it. The only one that could do it was Jesus. But Jesus did it of his own volition. He did not have anybody over him sprinkling holy water on him or anointing him with oil or saying some hocus pocus thing. No, on the third day, just as he said, he came out of the grave. He did it of his own power. Now, I want you to understand this, folks. He told us who he was. He told us what he was. He told us what he came to do, and then he did it. Now, here's my point. Now, listen carefully. Here it is. You ready? The resurrection of Jesus is a new interpretation of personality new to the world. He did what nobody else had ever done. Let me explain what I mean. In order to illustrate this, I want to take the Gospel of John as an example. You could take Matthew, you could take Mark, you could take Luke, it doesn't matter. Just, I want to take John. From our study on Wednesday nights for the last 112 years on the life of Christ, we have read all the wonderful things the Lord Jesus taught us. We've studied all of them. We have seen so many wonderful things. We read as he told us who he was. We read as he told us what he was. We've read and studied as he has told us what he came to do, and we've read and studied as he's told us what he's going to do. We have studied all of his great works, the healings that he performed, raising people from the dead, twisting the religionist in their own words, giving us those great parables and allegories, and teaching us the truths of the kingdom. Now, so far in our study, we have gotten just not quite to the cross. We're close to the cross. We're just a few hours from the cross in our study. Of course, it's going to take us another 6-8 months to get there, but we are right close to the cross. Now, here's what I want you to think about this morning. I want you to take the last two chapters of the Gospel of John. The last two chapters of the Gospel of John are what we call the post-resurrection chapters. In other words, from John chapter 1 through John 19, where he is crucified, that's his life and his death. But in chapter 20 and chapter 21, we have his resurrection and what he did after he resurrected. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to consider those last two chapters. In order to understand everything that happened in chapter 1 through 19 and put it in perspective, you have got to read chapter 20 and 21. And as you read them, what do you see? What you see is a resurrected Jesus Christ in those two chapters. Now, here's what I want you to think about. You see a resurrected Jesus. What do you see? Well, you see the same Jesus who was before chapter 20 in chapter 1 through 19. You see the same Jesus, yet different. Do you not? Now think about it. You see the same Jesus, but different. You see him in chapter 20 and 21 after the resurrection as one having conquered death, but it is still Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. Human personality is revealed in that 20th and 21st chapter as superior to physical death. He died, but he's alive. He's different, but yet he's the same Jesus. There is something that we need to understand. Folks, listen. After the resurrection, it was the same Jesus, but he was different from before. There was a difference primarily in his relationship to the material world. Now, don't forget this point. He was the same Jesus, but he was different than before. There seems to be, in the post-resurrection Jesus, an enlargement of his involvement in the material world. The resurrected body of Christ was such a body that he was able to light a fire on the shores of Galilee and meet his disciples after they had fished all night. It was the same body that was able to sit down and eat broiled fish with his disciples. He was the same, yet he was different. He was so different in this new body that he was able to walk right into their midst without opening a door. Isn't that something? Anybody ever try that? It doesn't work for us. But Jesus did it. The disciples were in the upper room and poof, he just came right on in the room. And they all turned to look at the door. The door was not open. He went right through the wall. He came in to their presence that way. It was the same body. Yet it was so different that he could walk with two of his disciples on the Emmaus Road who knew him well without allowing them to discover who he was. Yet his body was so much the same that when he chose to allow these men to discover who he was, he could allow it. And they did know who he was. And that is why these post-resurrection chapters are so important. Whether it's chapter 20 and 21 of John or the post-resurrection chapters in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, doesn't matter. Go read them because God wants you to understand something. You have a lively hope. You say, well, I don't understand what that is. Read about Jesus resurrected, and that is the same hope that you have and I have today. You say, well, man, I never thought about that. Well, listen, folks, I believe that these chapters, these post-resurrection chapters, are here for a reason. I think they're here to show us our hope as believers in Christ. They're not just filler material. They're not just in here because God ran out of stuff to talk about. No, they're here for a reason. I think the reason that Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection with these grieving and bereaved disciples was so that they might know that the life on the other side is the same, only it's ennobled, it's glorified, it's magnified, its scope is enlarged, and is surrounded by a beauty that we cannot now comprehend, veiled in this old sinful flesh. And this is the hope that every believer holds on to. Man, we tend to think of death as so final and so cold. We do everything we can to mask it. We put flowers around the funeral home. We put flowers around the church when we do the funeral. We take flowers out and put them on the grave when the body is in the ground. We go to these funeral parlors and they're all decked out in this antique furniture. It's beautiful stuff. And we pick the most beautiful casket we can get, and we put the nice clothes on the person, and we have the soft music playing in the background, but no matter how hard you mask it, it's still death and it's still ugly. No matter what you do to it, it's still the same old thing. It's ugly and it's discouraging. But here we see its glory. Here we see its victory. Here we see the reality of what it brings to the believer. We will physically die. We will. We will physically die. But in Christ, we won't be dead. Are you listening? In Christ, we won't be dead. You say, well, wait a minute here. You mean I'm going to die? Physically, yes. But in Christ, there is no such thing as death. You have a lively hope. You say, well, what am I going to be like? What was Jesus like? He was the same, Only he was different from the standpoint that he had more control over the physical, over the material, but he was the same. You mean people are going to know me? Yes. My friend, when you get to heaven, you're going to know even as you're known. You're not going to go to heaven and say, excuse me, what was your name again? No, you're going to know everybody when you get there. You're going to a place that God has prepared for you. It's a real place. And now here in this old messed up life in which we live, you sit here and say, man, I'm so discouraged. I don't know what to do. I'm so tired. Wait a minute, folks. Get your eyes off the now and now and put your eyes over into the eternal and realize that right now within you is a living hope. And your hope one day is going to be turned into sight. You will see Him as He is. Oh, my dear friend, this is a living hope that all of us have. Go home and read these post-resurrection chapters. They're here for a reason. The truths they show and the hope they give is something that you cannot find anywhere else. You're not going to read about this in a psychology book. You're not going to read about this in Britannica Encyclopedia. The only place we know about eternity is what we read in the Word of God. And it's interesting that all three of the Gospels have these all four of the Gospels. How many Gospels are? Four, I knew that. They have this post-resurrection story. Every one of them. Every one of them. When I think of this, I tremble with excitement and anticipation. I get excited about it. We're going to die unless the rapture happens, and I'm banking on that, aren't you? I'm banking on that. I'd love to hear that trumpet sound. We're just going to die, but, you know, unless the rapture happens. But wait a minute, death is just a way of escape to eternal life. You remember last Sunday night? Remember last Sunday night's message on the trial? Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? All right? God's going to give you what? A way of escape. That's all death is. It's a way of escape in this old trial-filled life we live. And that way of escape is going to take me from this mess into the very presence of God Himself. Amen and amen. Man, that's the hope that we have, folks. That's the hope that we have. Man, I want to see Jesus, don't you? I've seen Him all these years through eyes of faith. Now I want to see Him with my literal eyes. I want to see my mother again. Haven't seen her in a long time. She died a long time ago. Long time ago. I want to see her again. I want to see my grandfather again. My grandfather, oh, what a great guy he was. Went to the fourth grade. Dropped out of school in the fourth grade to go into coal mines. Couldn't read. Could barely write. Couldn't read. But he could read the Bible. Not only could he read the Bible, he could understand the Bible. Oh, what a great guy he was. He taught me more common sense, horse sense things than anybody else. I mean, the guy, he could look at a field and see it in his mind where he wanted to plant what and when to plant it and how to plant it and how deep to plant it and when to harvest it. I mean, every year had the best garden in all of Campbell's Creek. My goodness. I can't wait to see him again. I can't wait to see some of the church members that have gone on. I can't wait to see Don Goodwin again. I just can't wait to see him. I said, Don, you've been up there watching. How'd I do? How's that sermon, Sonny? You like that one? Don said, amen. Amen. Never got excited, but you knew where he stood. I can't wait to see some of these folks that have gone on before. Man, what a time that's going to be. I can't wait to see old George Moore again. George Moore was the guy that was head of the pulpit committee when I went to Dixie. George Moore was only about that big, just a little short, tiny fella. My goodness, he was big as a horse in my mind. George loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. And when he got lung cancer and died, one of the last things he said to me, he said, preacher, the only bad thing about going to heaven is I don't get to watch you grow. I don't get to watch you grow. And I smiled. I said, George, you'll know. You'll know. Folks, I'm telling you, heaven is something to look forward to. And this is the hope that grows out of our faith. My faith is in Jesus, and that faith is what saves me. But then, as I learn Christ, as Christ is living in me, my faith turns into hope, and realize that one of these days, your faith is going to turn into sight, and you're going to be like the resurrected Lord Jesus. Oh, it'll still be you. But you're going to be like Jesus. You know, what kind of Jesus am I going to be like? Read chapter 20 and 21. Won't that be something? Walk up. You say, I'm going to go in this room. Just go in the room. You don't even have to open the door. You say, I'm going to be able to do that? Sure. Why not? Don't be tied down to all this material stuff. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, believe what you want. I just happen to read the Bible, and I will take it literally. If I'm going to be like Jesus, he went through the wall, why can't I? He ate. Amen. I was worried about that. I'm going to be honest with you. You know, there's very few things that, you know, that as Christians we can't drink and can't smoke and, you see what I'm saying? But we can eat. You ever notice we don't preach on eating? We ought to preach on eating. Oh, we'll preach on smoking. We'll preach on drinking and gambling, but boy, we don't preach on gluttony, do we? Amen. But Jesus sat down with his disciples and ate. I'm all for that. Amen. By the way, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. What are you doing at supper? You eat. Same. We eat today, yet different. Can you imagine? Eat all the chocolate you want and not get fat. So you're taking things literally. Amen. That's my hope. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm sitting here now in the midst of all this, and I realize that if I don't watch my cholesterol, and if I don't do this, and if I don't do that, I'm going to get kidney stones again, and I'm going to have a bad heart, or I could get cancer. And so you know, you live with all these restrictions, and you live with all this, and it's a burden. And I'm telling you, there are times when I would die. Let me put it this way. I would kill to get a piece of chocolate. That's heaven. We just eat all we want. I'm convinced that Snickers bars are going to be growing on the tree of life when I get to hell. I'm convinced. That's my hope. You say, show me, I can't show you Bible, but that's my hope. I'm going to be like Jesus. Are you listening? Simply put, look at verse 4 and I'll quit. Simply put, what is our hope? It's an inheritance. This inheritance, my friends, is heaven. Now go back to verse 3. Look at verse 3 and let me put it all together for you. Peter says, hey church, praise God. I mean just praise the Lord who bent down from heaven. Look at your Bible. Praise the Lord who bent down from heaven to meet our need of salvation by giving us Jesus. And praise God because through Jesus we have our faith grow to a higher level, to a thing called hope. He died and was resurrected and was the same but different. And his resurrection is a pledge to me of my resurrection. When he resurrected, he then went to heaven to be with his Father. And when he went to heaven, he was a man and he was alive. And that is the living hope that I now have. He went to his inheritance and he's going to take me to mine. Folks, it's no wonder that Peter got all excited and was praising God, even though he was writing to a bunch of Christians that were going through a terrible time of persecution and were going through tremendous trials, and their hope is our hope. I know life can be cruel. We're going to face trials as we go through life, and we're going to have our hearts broken from time to time. But hang in there, Christian. Your hope is in Jesus. And one of these days, you're going to be in heaven. The same, but different. The same, but different. You say, well, boy, I hope I don't go to heaven the same way I am now. You're going to go the same, but different. Somebody asked me after the early service, Pastor, you think we're all going to be 33 years old when we get to heaven? No, I don't think that. You know, these little babies. I don't think heaven would be heaven without babies. I really think, I tell you, you folks know where y'all know, I mean, for years, these gals in my church would bring their little baby and they'd say, "See my new baby, Pastor?" And I would always put on the pastor thing, you know, and I'd say, "Oh, look at that." What I was thinking was, "Good night, look at that." "Mercy, girl, where'd you get that? And can you take that back?" But then I had my own. And all of a sudden your perspective changes, doesn't it? When you have your own and you realize what your wife had to go through to have that baby. And you realize how fragile that life is. And your perspective changes quite a bit. One of these days, my friend, after we've gone through all this trial and tribulation, after we've gone through the birthing process, so to speak, we're going to be in His presence. Just like Him. I just honestly believe that there's babies in heaven. That's what's going to make it so joyful. That's what's going to make it so fun. There's old people in heaven, so we can just sit and reminisce. There's young people in heaven, so we can play golf. I'm hoping again. Let me hope, would you? I don't think we're just going to all be up there bowing down all the time. I think we're going to be enjoying heaven. Enjoying heaven. We're going to be the same, yet different. The same, yet different. And the biggest difference is these old sin natures are going to be gone. And with that sin nature gone, I'll be able to give God what He deserves. And that's the hope of the Christian life. I don't know about you folks, but I tell you, 51 years of age, and it's been 51 years back through here, and the closer I get to seeing Him, the more excited I get about it. I get excited thinking about it. And that's my hope. Do you have that hope in you? Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many folks here today will say, "Pastor, God's dealing with my heart today. God's speaking to my heart today. Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But, you know, I'm so occupied with things here in this world. I'm so occupied with now that I haven't been living for the Lord like I should. My hope is not what it ought to be. My faith is in Christ. I have no doubt about that. But, Pastor, I'm so involved with now. I'm so involved with right now that I haven't stopped to consider the hope of the Christian life. And I want you to pray for me. God's dealing with my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand all over this building? Raise your hand and let's pray about this together. Yes, God bless you and God bless you. Yes, many hands. God bless you, folks. Amen. Amen. Let me ask this. You may put your hands down. Is there anybody here today who would say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm even saved. If I died right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Pastor, pray for me." Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray and ask God to help you. Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it, and I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Anybody like that? Anybody? All right. So, Lord, you know our needs today, and I pray that you'll meet the needs of our hearts in a special way. Father, there are Christians here today that, Lord, they're saved. Their faith is in you. But, Lord, they have not paused to realize that one of these days, life here is going to be over, and then eternity begins. And, Lord, we're going to see you face to face. Father, may we get excited about that. May we get so excited about that that, Lord, it changes our perspective and it gives us a different view and a different look at living the Christian life. That, Lord, we're not just going through motions of being a Christian, but, Father, we're serving and we're trying to get something done for your honor and your glory so that when we see you, we can stand there with our heads held high and say that we did our very best for the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for every hand that was raised. Lord, speak to those hearts. Draw us to yourself. Lord, may we leave here today excited about the prospects that are before us as we work till Jesus comes. So, Lord, guide and direct now. Give us encouragement from what we've heard. In Jesus' name, amen.